ever bought for me. My wife can't stand them, but I'm comfortable in them. I'd rather wear these than anything.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
I know people here like that, too. A couple older fellas like
they
that.
They are, man.
But there's young guys like them, too, though.
They're very utility-oriented. You don't have to worry about holding your pants up.
Do you ever preach them in overalls?
No.
You can't do that, huh?
No.
Did they? Somebody said, oh, no, Hoggard again.
Yeah, I'll comment about that.
There's some, us being friends, I'm telling you, man, we cause some trouble. And we might go off into other things, too. Who knows where we'll be. But I think I try to do a broadcast a week dealing with depression and stuff like that, mm-hmm. just to kind of help people. Yeah. So, you know, wow, look at that. There's already 25 people on there. So I'm going to laugh. There's a picture of me laughing. I want to see the guy that said, oh, no, Hawkard.
I deleted it,
if
I can.
Yeah, no. Yeah, because I'm going to comment on it. I'm going to ask him, okay, what's your problem?
Live.
Leave a comment and tell me why you have a problem.
Your problem with Hoggard Day? Let's ask the question. Do you have a problem with Pastor Hoggard? What's your problem with Hoggard?
Do it. I'm up for it.
Stick your comment in the description below.
Or somewhere else you want to stick it.
Yeah, anywhere you want to put it is fine with us. Anyway, that's funny. Are we on now? Are we live?
Yeah.
All right. I usually see what I do is my broadcast is a little bit different. Usually Luke's not here. I'm mm-hmm. like you by myself over there. And then I usually interact with it gets real lively sometimes because I interact with people.
Like Bob Larson used to.
Yeah. And then I have Jezebels come on and cast spells on me exposing Pastor Cooley videos come out. Yeah. And I'm like, haven't I been exposed enough?
I don't normally give the trolls.
I know,
the
feed the trolls.
I don't normally give them much airtime myself. I figure if they don't like what I say, then let them get a camera and a microphone.
That's what
and
I tell
YouTube
them.
Channel and make their own videos, do it 7 or 8 times a week.
Uh-huh.
Okay, which is what
sacrifice much time. And
So who was the guy? We heard there was a comment. Oh, no, not Mike Hoggard again. So I want to ask, what is your problem with me? And I'm being straight on dead serious. Why is it that, or what is it with me that you don't agree with? List it. Maybe you just don't like my personality, which I can understand that. I mean, there's people.
You are kind of weird.
That you don't, if you disagree with something I said, put it in the comments or whatever is scrolling by there, and we'll talk about it. I'll answer it with scripture. I'll tell you why I believe what I believe. Fair enough? Let's do it.
My wife said she dared me to preach in bibs.
That'd be awesome.
I'm not going to preach in overalls.
My bib overalls. My daughter bought me these. These were given to me for a present. And,
but you live in Missouri, though.
So?
Or is it Missouri?
It's all the governors, for some reason, if you swear the oath of office as governor, you have to automatically say Missouri. I don't know why, but everybody else says Missouri.
See, I know who Bucks County Joe is. I know who he is. And I don't really care. No, it isn't. I know who he is. You know, and
why does he have a problem with me?
Well, here's why. Live, here's why. Here's why. A couple of those guys got together a few years ago, and there was another man that used to bark at the moon, and that guy, they did this video about you. Okay, I don't remember if you remember that video that was done about you.
I do, yeah.
Yeah, there was a video done about you, and that video, and was basically a video about they screenshotted, stopped the tape about everything that you said and tried to make you out to be a dangerous heretic. And you were like the worst guy in all the world. And you were, you know, and then they tried to go into your family's life and all that kind of stuff and do a video exposing Mike Hoggard. Well, they came to me and they said, listen, Pastor, they'd sent me stuff about you. And they're like, look, I'm going to do this video about Hoggard. And they wanted me to jump on board.
Yeah.
And they wanted me to, like, go after you.
Yeah, I remember you telling me that. Yeah.
And I was like, nah, I don't think so. I don't like the feeling of this. There's something weird about all this. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And because I didn't do it, then another pastor in Texas that was my friend.
I remember that.
Yep. He got mad at me in Texas. And then.
Because let me tell you the background of that. There was a man in his church.
Yeah.
That was following me.
I preached in that church, so I know.
And that man, if I remember right, if I'm wrong, then forgive me. But to my knowledge, that pastor was probably a hyper-dispensationalist, okay? And anybody to them that's not a dispensationalist, automatically that's your first ticket to hell. Doesn't matter what other sins I committed.
Right.
I'm not a dispensationalist.
You're not rightly dividing the word of truth.
So I am going straight to hell, and everybody that listens to me is going to hell. So this man in this church, a wonderful guy, he called me just in distress because, you know, he was gonna, I guess, preach or whatever, and the pastor just put him out. And
well, he did preach. He preached a message.
Yeah.
And he was preaching about biblical typology.
Yeah.
And he was using biblical typology. Well, that pastor was not a very, what I would call, interesting pastor.
Okay.
I don't know how else to say it. Yeah. Okay. And I think he was threatened by that man preaching that sermon.
Yeah. Because it wakes people up. Typology wakes people up when
right.
they realize those stories are there for a reason other than
right.
just entertainment. It's not just watching
right.
a movie.
Right.
There's doctrine there.
It's not
there's,
story time.
It's prophecies
right.
there. There's beauty in it. And so this man called me just almost in tears, you know, because he had had this run-in with his pastor. And, you know, I told my wife, I said, you know, there's some guys out there that really just hate my guts, and they all seem to be friends with Jason Cooley. I wonder what's up with that. So,
well, that didn't last very long.
So let me explain, you know, my position here. Number one, in dispensationalism, they claim there's seven of them.
Uh-huh.
Okay. One of them is a dispensation that occurs in the white area on the page between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2.
That's some that teach that, not all of them.
Seriously, seven dispensations,
right.
and one of them is in that little white space there in your Bible between, because that's the only place you're going to find it.
Right.
Is in that little blank area between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. It's the pre-Adamic earth.
Yes.
And they say there's thousands.
Humanoids.
There's biblical proof everywhere. Really? Read it to me. And then they use, there's a place there in, I think it's in Jeremiah, where it says, you know.
Or Ezekiel, one of the two, but I know what you're talking about.
He saw the earth, that it was void, you know, whatever. And they said, that's it right there. But if you look at it, it's a prophecy. It's
right.
what's going to happen.
Not what did happen.
Not what did happen. So that leaves them with nothing. And then they say that. And I read Dispensational Truth. Who wrote it?
Clarence Larkin.
So I read.
I have it.
Yeah, I read it. And if you look, when he says that he got the ideas of dispensational truth from the Bible and from reading some other books. Well, I know what some of those books were. Incidentally, if you get a copy of Charles Taze Russell's book, Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Which is...
I have an old one, I think.
What's it called? I'm drawing blanks here.
Oh.
Because it's very similar to the second title.
Well, they're the same.
Dispensational.
They're almost the same.
If you look at Charles Taze Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witness cult, Taze Russell was a dispensationalist. He believed that there were... And what it is... Where did Jason go? What it is there are... God has... conflicting truths that are in one time period and a conflicting gospel that is in one time period and a completely different truth and gospel for a different time period. So we have a God that has a gospel for the pre-Adamic race, which never existed, a God who has a gospel for Adam, which is a different gospel than the one that he gave to Noah, a different gospel than the one he gave to, there you go, dispensational truth. Okay, see, the plan, God's plan of the ages, and here it is, God's plan and purpose in the ages. So here's Larkin, God's plan and purpose in the ages, and then here's Charles Taze Russell, God's plan for the ages. Okay, one gospel. So, let's look at scripture. Paul says that in Revelation 14, an angel from heaven bring you any... I can handle that. But then you have these people who say that there are multiple gospels and a different gospel at each and every time or time frame or dispensation, which doesn't mean time. It means God dispensed the gospel to him. Here, Paul, here's the gospel. I'm giving it to you. I'm dispensing it out to you like hand sanitizer. Okay?
I need some of that.
Hand sanitizer is dispensed. So is the gospel. And so when I examine that from the scriptures, I'm going, baloney. There is no such thing as another gospel.
Oh, there's seven of them. What are you talking about?
According to Larkin, and incidentally, then they all get into pyramidism. Larkin and Charles Taze Russell both used, and they pulled their from the same source.
I'm going to take a picture of that and send it to them.
There was a book written in the 1800s by a guy, I can't remember his name. But he made a big deal.
The pyramids in the front on this.
Okay. He made a big deal about the pyramid. The Great Pyramid at Giza was supposedly the altar.
I have that
mentioned
book.
In Revelation 19. I believe you do.
Yeah.
So you always buy them, though. I download them for free from Google.
Well, I like to have the hard copy in case the internet goes dark.
Yeah, well, I've got them.
It's my Alex Jones moment.
Yeah, I've got them, so they're not going to steal them from me. But anyway, this guy claimed that God's divine plan for the gospel can be seen in the Great Pyramids. And I'm going, excuse me, God didn't build the Great Pyramid. Egypt did. And Egypt was always against God.
Are you sure that England or Egypt is always a picture of the world and always wickedness? And we shouldn't take our theology from the bottom of a pyramid somewhere?
Yeah, well,
you're sure about that, right?
God drew his people out of Egypt. He called his son out of Egypt, so I'm pretty sure.
They said heaven was a pyramid. Have you heard that?
Yeah, I have heard that because it's four square, and I'm going, no, four square means a square. Four squares is what that
I decided
means.
To change this to multiple topics because now I got you going, so
but anyway,
I'm going to keep you going.
If that's the guy that said, oh, no, it's Mike Hoggart again. And the issue is that I don't mind you being contrary to me, and I will be contrary to you till the day I die, because there is one gospel only.
Well,
it's the gospel that saved Noah. It's the gospel that saved Abraham. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. And then they say, well, yeah, there it is.
Says on the top. This is Taze Russell's book. This is Divine Plan of the Ages.
The Hidden Mystery.
Look what he says about Jesus at the top. He's calling him the cornerstone.
And so did the capstone.
The capstone, yeah.
So did Larkin.
Right here, yeah.
Larkin and Taze Russell both call Jesus the capstone of the pyramid, altering the scriptures.
Where does that word capstone come from? Where's that popularized at?
Freemason? Yeah, it is. And the NIV used to use that.
Capstone.
But they changed it.
Even they figured it out, huh?
Well, I'm not saying good things about the NIV, but they changed it. So, but they both, Chase Russell and Larkin, both were influenced by this pyramid gospel, pyramid scheme.
Is it wrong that I like all the pictures? They're really cool.
The pictures are. But it's It's the idea, and there's a pastor down in Pensacola that's on sermon audio all the time. You probably know who
he is.
And here's what he said. He said, if you don't believe in dispensations, you're going to get yourself into a lot of trouble because your eternal security is based upon dispensations. And I'm going, if my salvation is based upon an unsourced doctrine that does not find any scripture to back it up, then I am in trouble, okay? So, but that's their thing about it. And I just tell people, and I've had people tell me, well, look, Pastor Hallgren, your problem is there have been some great Christian authors who have written multiple books about this, and you're just unwilling to read those books and learn. No, you're right. I'm unwilling to read anything and get doctrine from it except from the King James Bible. That's where I'm going to get my doctrine about salvation from. Out of fairness, I went to God with the salvation issue, and I looked up, I just put a Word document up, and I looked up every place in the Bible where saved, saving, savior, everything. And then any other word attached to that. And I just started putting them in categories. And I still got it in my notes. But I came to the conclusion that salvation was a free gift, that God offered salvation to people like Noah, Moses, the Israelites, David, Solomon, me, Paul, the apostles, the Jews, Israel, in the latter days. The veil of Moses is going to be lifted off, and they're going to see the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, under there. Ezekiel prophesied to the four winds, which are the four gospels. They're going to believe that Jesus died for their sins. It was offered to them first. They didn't accept it, but they're going to accept it. And to say that the Jews were saved by law-keeping in the Old Testament, the Jerusalem Council denies that.
Right.
Because they brought it up and they said, why should we lay on the Gentiles a burden that we ourselves never even bore?
So I've dealt with a lot of people about this topic because I've gotten into it with Ruckmanites.
And
they're nasty.
When they don't have scripture anymore,
yeah,
that's when they start calling you names.
Yeah.
That's what I found out.
Yeah, they're super nasty, the Ruckmanites are, on this topic. And when they get to that point to where you're not, you're not giving into that, they say, well, look, see, if you take the mark of the beast and if you do all this stuff, see, it's a different gospel. And they say, well, people are afraid. See, these people have no idea the perseverance of the saints nor the preservation of the saints.
No.
They do not believe that God will keep his people.
You know,
it's just really weird to me.
It's like you said last night, the pastor that said to you, I believe I have so much eternal security that I could go out and commit adultery.
I can go out and commit adultery and I'm still saved.
Okay. That signaled to me that that's what that's really about. It's about rampant sin in fundamentalism. And fundamentalism, I'm a fundamentalist, so are you. We believe in these.
We're not part of the movement.
We believe the Bible, the fundamentals of the Bible.
Right.
But fundamentalism needs to clean itself up because there's a lot of sin in a lot of churches. And they at least need to get honest about it.
Well, here's the problem. Here's the reason why. And Brother Beller, who passed away years ago, said to me that this is what happens when you focus on just a few doctrines.
Yeah.
And, you know, these are the things that we agree on, these fundamentals of the faith, but you kind of ignore the rest of the Bible. You know, and there's a lot of things in the Bible that God deals with us about things.
Yeah.
And, you know, judgment must begin at the house of God, like Amen. You preached last night. And
Amen.
That was a very difficult message to preach, and it was needed, you know.
But they'll say, that's in Peter.
That's in Peter.
Not for us, so
no.
We don't have to listen to that.
Yeah.
And I had a guy, and I'll go ahead and tell this story. He would call our ministry. He was from, I'll say, Tennessee, but I won't say where. But he would call me every now and then, talk to me. But he was going to an independent Baptist church, and he was asking me about questions about dispensationalism. And he said it was funny that his pastor would say about the book of Hebrews that that's not for us, so nothing in there applies to us. And yet when I missed church last Sunday, he calls me and reminds me of Hebrews 11. Was it 25? Not forsaking the
assembly of ourselves together, as a matter of some is.
So all of a sudden, now Hebrews apparently applies, but it
right.
doesn't. But here's the sad, and this is a very sad story. This same pastor, this man had two twin daughters.
Oh, I heard about that. Yeah, I know who you're talking about now.
And he was raping those girls on a consistent basis. He would take his wife, drive over to that man's house under the pretense, me and my wife are going to take your daughters out to the McDonald's playground, and then go to drop his wife off at home. So she's complicit in it. And the police actually went to the McDonald's to get security video of him at McDonald's with them. And that pastor was, he was a part-time pastor, and he was sat on some kind of city board, so he had a name.
Yeah.
And the state police had to step in because the city police didn't want to do anything about it.
Wow.
Or was afraid or whatever. So the state police had to step in, and that pastor was going to not confess. He was going to force those girls on the witness stand to testify against him with him sitting there in the room. He was playing a game with them. And
mental.
I said, that man is evil, absolutely
yeah.
evil. So that's the kind of stuff I was talking about last night. Fundamentalism needs to clean up the house of God.
Yep.
And quit covering up everybody's sins. Quit.
Well, that's
get
where
honest about
that's
it.
Where church discipline comes in too, and those things.
Yeah,
that's one of the things that we've went through in this church over the years is dealing with sin.
Yeah,
and when people are wrong, you don't just throw it under the cover under the
you know. There's a way to restore people,
right?
And it should be done.
Amen. And we've been able to do that here.
And once it's done, it should be forgotten. Because that's what God does for us.
Amen.
We should act the way God acts toward us. That's loving your neighbor as yourself and loving the Lord your God and his kingdom.
But there's a by the way, and we don't have time to get into that, but there's a reason why, you know, those pastors that have that ideology and that understanding of this, like, I'll say it from like Jack Hiles and other men like that. I had a pastor before and basically figured out, I didn't figure it out right away until later, that he was actually just kind of playing mind games with me. He's playing bully tactics with me to get me to do what he wanted, you know? And I didn't realize that. And he used the fear of, you know, not being ordained or being in the ministry or whatever the case may be to do that. Now, I didn't do anything sinful or wicked or anything like that, but the point was that he used it to keep me under his thumb to do what he wanted me to do.
Yeah.
And that's right. Most of them don't believe in repentance anyway. They don't preach repentance.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. When
and
you don't preach repentance,
yeah.
right, but you're a work salvation guy because you preach repentance.
Yeah.
That's where that stuff comes from, and
it
that's
does.
What it breeds.
Yeah.
It breeds that type of sin. Because when a person doesn't ever believe, if a guy can, I had some guy tell me, and I have his book around here somewhere, and he believes in kingdom exclusion.
That's
so, I'll send you home with the book. He believes in kingdom exclusion, and what he believes is that, well, if you don't live right and you live in sin and you're a Christian, then basically, you're going to be, for a thousand years, you're going to be in darkness, wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this same guy argues.
Sounds like purgatory.
Right. That's what it's. Yeah. I call it Baptist purgatory.
Yeah.
So this guy teaches that, and I go to his house. I'm preaching at his church, and I see that, and I go to his house, and he debates me for 3 hours on repentance. And I didn't want to do it because his wife and daughters were there, but I did it anyway because he kept pressing me.
Yeah.
So finally, his wife looks over and goes, well, I think he's right. I agree. She agreed with me because it was Bible. It's like, well, how do you argue with this?
Yeah.
You know, she's agreeing with what I'm saying.
Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation that needeth not to be repented.
Right, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death.
Yeah.
And that's why these guys go out and hang themselves. And that's why they because their pastors don't preach repentance.
Yeah.
They don't preach getting right with God. They don't preach those things. Yeah. If you don't, that's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
It's just, it's the natural, you preach a lot of false conversions and a lot of things out the door when you preach the Bible thoroughly and when you conduct discipline, no matter who it is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, look, we've had to discipline. I had to discipline my own family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's not easy to do.
It's not easy to do. You're exactly
But
right.
I had to do it.
Yeah.
No, I didn't. The church did, but I mean, I had to oversee it.
Right.
I had to still... We just let them do it. I'm like, well, I can't be a respecter of persons. I can't say because this person's related to me, they're not going to be in trouble.
Right.
No, because then God's going to come knocking on my door, and I'm going to be in trouble.
Amen.
So anyway, but and somebody else had a comment on here. It wasn't about you, it was about me, but I'm just going to address it real quick anyway, just because since we're addressing comment day. Somebody asked me, they said, well, with all your church members out of work now, are you gonna actually go get a real job and go make some money and not be an infidel?
What does that mean?
I'm not sure what that means exactly, but all of our church members, number one, aren't out of work.
Yeah.
So that's number one. Number two, it's interesting to me how you don't give a dime to this ministry, but you actually care about what goes on here in that sense.
Yeah.
You know, I would think that you should shut your mouth, go get to work, and be more concerned with your own life and let the men of this church
decide what their pastor
and how they're going to take care of them.
And let me address that issue because there's this, and I mentioned this, I think, last night, the other night, something like that. It's a really bad idea, but it's the idea, and some of these, there are people out there online who claim to be Christian, and they are superior to every church in the world because every church in the world is corrupt and every pastor is corrupt, and so they're the only ones that are right. But that's an excuse, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's an excuse for their rebellion and their anarchy, which God does not ever go along with. But let's deal with the issue of should a pastor be paid by the church? The answer is absolutely, unequivocally, yes. And I'll tell you why. God restrained and would not give the Levites an inheritance. He would not give them land. And land during that time was their wealth. That was their family wealth.
Mm-hmm.
The growing of crops, the ability to raise cattle, and cattle and crops was basically your wealth.
Uh-huh.
And it was your living. It was your sustenance. But God specifically disallowed the Levites from having or owning any land. He gave them a portion. He allowed them a suburb to live in each of the different places that the tribes had. But they had their lot was to be in service to the Lord in his temple. So God had an allowance for them. When people brought in tithe money or they brought in sacrifices, then the Levite priests, and it was all written out by God, what portion they were to get, what portion of the lamb or what portion of an ox they were to get, or what portion of flour or oil they were to get. And now we know that Hophni and Phinehas were taking what they wanted,
uh-huh.
and that's what got them in trouble. And God gave them a worthy portion. I mean, he gave them a big chunk.
Took care of them.
He took very good care of them. So you apply that then, you move that over to the New Testament. And Paul said, you know, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn.
First
and
Corinthians
then he said, doth God care for oxen? No. And it was about the fact, and now Paul was someone who really followed the scripture, and as far as what the proverb says, or psalm or whatever, but where it says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So Paul refused to take any of the money.
As an apostle.
Yeah. As an apostle. But it was the reason why they ordained deacons was that those who were appointed to labor in the word, that was their appointment by God. Now, I read the Bible, but the Bible doesn't give me a paycheck. Okay,
right.
I've got to feed my family. As a man, I'm responsible to provide for my family. And so God allows then the church's gatherings and a portion of that to be given to the man of God for his living, for his substance, to mm-hmm. feed his family, just like everybody else in the church has the right in the eye. So I my first church that I took, I was a part-time. There was no way in the world on what that church was paying me, $75 a week. There's no way in the world that I was going to feed my family and live in a house. And it wasn't a $125,000, $150,000, $250,000 house. It was a single wide at first. Then we moved up to a double wide. And we still live in it. It's paid off.
Amen.
Okay. My wife.
I like that paid off part.
We don't owe any debt. But way I could have done that on $75 a week with four children. No way in the world I could have done that.
Uh-uh.
So I worked as a house painter during that time. But I found that my time was limited when it came to meeting the needs of the church.
Oh, yeah.
When it came to studying the word. So, I was young. I was sometimes scrambling for sermons, and I had found some books that had sermons in it, and sometimes I would use those or whatever. But when God then placed me at Bethel and I became a full-time pastor, then I sat for years and did nothing but read the Bible. And I mean, I read it.
Labored
read
in
it,
word and doctrine.
I labored in that word. And so out of fairness to the controversial statement that the man made, it's made out of ignorance, and I'm not trying to be rude with that person, but I am saying to you, if you would study the scriptures first before you open your mouth, you would find out that, yes, the man of God he earns his living by being the man of God, and God allows that. It's not, the money shouldn't all be going to the poor. So, anyway.
No, that's right. And see, it's interesting to me because when you go into the pastoral epistles, you know, I was just studying those this last week, and Paul says to honor widows that are widows indeed.
Yeah.
But then he says the bishops are worthy of double honor.
Right.
And that honor is a word that means, what that means is care. It means to take care of them, to pay for them. And like you talk about the widows in your church, and you've got a ministry to widows.
And what I did was we had widows in our church. So I did, and I made promises to at least two of their husbands. I'd take care of the wives. So we have a widow stipend that we started, and it's a portion. I've already said it publicly, so I'll say it now. It's $100 a month to the widows, and if anybody donates anything
else
specifically to that, then that gets added to it. We don't use what they give to support
the
$100. $100.
No.
We add it, and every widow gets that divided up to them. Then I hired a man who's one of our deacons, and I hired him full time to do nothing but go take care of the needs of those widows and some of the elderly in our church. Fix up their porch, you know, get their car fixed, whatever. Whatever
right,
they
drive
need
them
to,
around.
Drive
whatever.
Them around and
care
I'm,
for them.
I'm telling you, that has turned out to be such a blessing to those people, and they just love him. They absolutely love him and love what he does. So, you know, I made the promise to the widows, but I found that I wasn't fulfilling the promise because I was laboring the word and doing all these other things. So I felt guilty about it, and I prayed sure. about it. God sent that man, and boom. So,
amen. Amen. So it's interesting the way people look at things when they look at ministry and everything else.
Yeah.
And they just don't look at it scripturally. When, you know, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul says the law said this.
Yeah.
You know, and nothing's changed, Paul said. It's still the same.
Yeah.
You know, so it's good to have that understanding.
But we were going to talk about what today?
We're going to talk about depression. We're going to talk about... It's kind of a candid topic, you know, for him and I, for Pastor Mike and I to talk about this. I think a lot of times pastors won't really talk about this topic. No one, especially in fundamentalist churches, I will tell you that fundamentalist pastors, for the most part, would have you believe that they are
Supermen,
iron all the time.
Yeah.
And they never have any weaknesses. They don't show weaknesses. They don't ever admit they're wrong from the pulpit. I have pastors say that they won't admit, they don't admit that they're wrong from the pulpit. And they rarely expose their faults like that and say things like that. But mm-hmm. I've seen them do that, and I've seen those churches fall apart, and the people don't look at their pastor like he's somebody that is touched with the feeling of their infirmities.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
But that he's just some kind of super guy
yeah.
that's out there. And that's not the case for real pastors. Now,
it's not.
Let me say this before Pastor Mike gets started, and we'll kind of go back and forth. The thing is that I don't expect everybody to have the same experiences that I do in that sense. You know, There may be a lot of men of God out there that maybe they don't suffer
yeah.
any of that. They'll suffer other things.
Yeah, they will.
You know, a lot of some of them, God will give them cancer or something, or yeah. they'll give them some kind of fight like that they have to battle, or they're battling lust, or they're battling something else that they have to fight and war against in their members, that war's in there. But for me, God allowed me. And I have to say God allowed it because I do believe that God is sovereign.
Yeah.
And I believe that God allowed, I don't think that's a wrong thing to say.
No.
God allowed it to happen to me, everything.
If it happened, it was, you know, I'd learned a difference between God's will and God's plan. God is not willing that any should perish, but obviously most everybody's going to perish.
Right.
So that God's desire and his nature and his will is that nobody perish. God's desire and nature and will is that no evil befalls me, but at times it does. But I have learned then that does also fulfill God's ultimate plan. All things are not good, but all things work together for good. So that to me is the difference. So God will allow the man of God. And I would say, I would agree with you, any decent man, real man of God should, and I know there's limitations to it, but there should be an air of personal honesty in their pulpit, in their preaching, in their teaching. Because what I found is, I found it because God just won't let me be anything else other than what I am. I can't be fake. I've done it before, but I have found, and then that reaches out to people who, and they respond well to that because they say, you know, Pastor Mike, we appreciate your honesty. We appreciate your humility. We appreciate the fact that you tell us that on days you're not doing well, because some of those days you're not doing well, we're not doing well. And we're getting blessed by you because you're going through something and you're going to the scriptures to help yourself through it, but you're talking out loud. It's like the first Sunday I preached on depression was a Sunday that I was battling the anxiety.
Yeah.
Okay. And
it's usually when it's the best.
And what I said at the beginning was, after this sermon, I'm going to go lay down in my office and make myself go to sleep to just pass by the day rather than sit there being going, So, but by the time I was done preaching it out, I felt great, you know?
Yeah.
So it was ministering the word, to me first, just like I preached last night, to me first, then to them. And I found that's because I used to hide everything that, I was going through and not relay it from the pulpit. But God dealt with me about that. Mike, those people are as bad or worse than you are, and mm-hmm. they need help. And they don't need Superman. They need somebody who knows. So God sent his only begotten son down here to know what it's like to have pain in his body, to know what it's like to have somebody die in front of him. He deliberately let Lazarus die. Deliberately.
To experience death.
And then he goes and he's weeping by the... Oh, I would love to see that. Weeping by the grave of Lazarus, knowing that in 5 minutes he's going to say the words and Lazarus is going to come back alive. But he's still weeping because he feels the sting of death.
Yes.
Okay. Then he went and tasted death for every man. So, and it tastes bitter because what did they put to his lips?
Wormwood, wasn't it?
Yeah, it's wormwood.
Yeah.
And it's absinthe, which is supposed to make you a little loopy.
Death.
Okay. But he tasted the bitterness of death for every one of us. So he knows what we're fearing. If you were to tell me, Mike, this afternoon, 5:30, you're going to be dead. And if I believe that, man, I'd be freaking out.
Sure.
Jesus went ahead of me to understand what we go through when we're going to have to face our own death.
Yeah.
And I'm glad to follow that kind of Savior.
The Bible says in Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings.
Amen. A lot of my blessing was from Colossians, and I was just looking at it here, like in Colossians 1, verse 9, for this cause also, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, strengthened, here we go, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So I found, and this is what I was able to share with you, because I had been through some pretty rough deals beforehand. And when you reached out to me, I'm going, I know exactly what he's going through. I know what's happening. I know what this is. And over the course of time, I was telling you, because I always admired you, your ability to go out and street preach. But see, I know your personality. I mean, you're a bulldog, okay? Right. And I'm meow, meow, meow. Okay? So, what God did was he gave you weakness.
Yeah, he did.
Weakness.
Sure did.
So that, and it's like when God said to me, 97, let's study prophecy, I had no idea that he was going to absolutely open the floodgates not too long after that and just start pouring stuff into me. And my wife will tell you, during those years, it was every day I was getting these glory revelations about numbers and typology and the symbolism of the Bible and the beauty. And then I started looking into the body and all these things that God has blessed me with. You know, I looked at my wife one day. She knows me. She knows me. And I said, I know why I am the way I am. And she said, why? I said, so God could give me what he gave me. And I won't get arrogant about it. I won't get cocky about it because I can't. I can't. There's no way that I can ever
Yeah.
Just walk around strutting my stuff because I know something that everybody else doesn't. I'm not saying it's not my nature. I'm just saying every time I get to that point, God reminds me of who I am. And that thorn sticks, and I'm going, oh, and the messenger of Satan buffets me. Oh, yeah. And then I go, that was God that did that, not me. And it's like you said last night. So we are strengthened according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And at some point then, you embrace the thorn. You embrace it. You recognize that this is how God wants me to be. This is how God
got there yet.
Yeah. This is the suffering then that I must suffer.
Yeah.
And this is what's going to make heaven. I mean, if you start examining these songs we sing.
Oh yeah, they're all full of that.
They're full of suffering and trials and temptations and tribulations. But glory be, we're going to be going home with Jesus one of these days.
Amen.
Okay. You know, and you know, like the song, "The God on the Mountain is the God of the Valley." That and yeah. What, and I showed you where that came from out of the Bible, and it's the 33 kings, but they're going out, but they're going out to kill the Israelites.
Yeah.
And so that means the Israelites had to get up and go to war. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to have a gun given to me and being told to go out in the enemy's over there, and we need to take that hill. Mike, you lead the charge, which means when the bullets start flying, I'm going to be the first one.
Right.
Or right. The gate of those boats there at Omaha Beach, when they dropped, and those Germans saw those guys coming on those bills. Germans were in those pillboxes, and they just blasted those guys to smithereens, but those guys jumped out anyway. I don't know what that is. I don't know that kind of bravery.
Valor, yeah.
Yeah, I don't know that. But when it comes to the spirits that we fight and face, because I've fought them before, and because God has taught me how to fight them, taught me how to prevail through getting my tail kicked, God will let you get your tail kicked several times.
Yeah.
But it's like, okay, when you're playing a shooter video game.
Yep.
Okay? You first start playing it, all of a sudden these things come out, shoot at you, and you're dead.
Uh-huh.
So what do you do?
Restart.
Restart. Restart. So the next time, you know where they're coming from, right?
Because
you played that game before.
So eventually you get better at
eventually
it.
Eventually you get better at it. And that's, you know, one of the, here's my, and I may teach this tonight, but my thing is, I believe in the rapture. I believe in the translation. I believe it's going to happen. And don't get me into this mid, post, pre-trib stuff. I just don't go for that. But I do believe that we're going to face down our enemy before we leave. And I think it's going to be very, very clear on that day who's on the Lord's side and who isn't. And I think that we're going to go through a time of a very troubling, very trying, way more than what this coronavirus is right now. Okay? Right now, I mean, we all went to the store, found enough food to get us by for a while. Okay? But I'm talking about a time that the world has never, ever seen before, is how bad it's going to be. And I think that God's people are going to have to endure during that time. And so all the training, all the times that I made mistakes, or the days where I woke up and all of a sudden I am just full of fear and down in the dumps, and learning how to get through those things that circle around you, learning how to do those things has let me then, when somebody says, "Pastor, man, I'm having a hard time. I'm dealing with this. They know me well enough to know that what I'm going to counsel them with is Scripture. I'm going to tell them, okay, this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Bible says about what's going on in your life. And yes, I've experienced that. I know what you're talking about. I've been through this. And that's the beauty of having brothers and sisters in the Lord to aid and comfort you with the same comfort that
they've been
comforted with. So I've had good men that God has given me over the years that have helped me. And so now I'm able to help other people as well.
It's interesting to me that, you know, I thought about this last night. I was talking to the McCartneys about this, and I thought it was very interesting. One of my mentors was not too far from you. He was about 15, 20 minutes from you.
Yeah, James Beller.
Yeah, Pastor Beller. And I thought it was interesting that I called you at that time that his funeral was.
Yeah.
And I stayed at your place there at Bethel there. And it was kind of like a transition that God had brought me through. And I never really realized. And I'll tell you what, brother, everybody and their mother was trying to get me to not be friends with you, you know, over the years, the course of those years afterwards. And little did I know that there was a reason they were, that the devil was having them do that.
Yeah.
And, you know, I had to learn the hard way that you're going to have differences with other pastors, other people, but if they love God, if they love his word and they're real to it, then, you know, you're going to need brothers and sisters like that in your life. You're going to need people like that, especially pastors, because they don't really have any, they don't really, they can talk to their people, but we take it right to the Lord. But there's times when we need to talk to one another. There's times when we need to have those conversations with that. I guess one of the questions I want to ask you about this.
Yeah.
How do you, okay, when you're dealing with anxiety, when a Christian is dealing with anxiety and depression, how do they come to realize, at what point do they realize that it's not just anxiety and depression, but Satan's fiery darts are coming after them and they're under attack by the devil? Hmm. You know what I mean? Like, there's a natural, obviously, for instance, 3 years ago, I had a traumatic experience that some would call it a nervous breakdown.
Yeah.
Okay. Some would call it that.
Yeah.
In the old days, that's what they would call it.
Mm-hmm.
A mental breakdown, nervous breakdown. It's all nervousness of the mind, though. What it does is it causes a nervousness and anxiety, but it was trauma-based.
Yeah.
It just basically happened at that point, and God used it. I believe I wrestled with the devil that day. I mean the devil. He was right there.
So you now are dealing with post-traumatic
stress disorder.
Okay. Yeah.
That's exactly. And it's not just for military. It's not just for, it's for any traumatic experience or a succession of them that eventually does that. So how do you know when the devil is using that against you, and it's beyond just the normal scope of the anxiety and this, but it's like, wait a minute, this is the devil, and he's using this. It's heating up.
Yeah.
Because you've talked about dealing with devils in the past, your son-in-law dealing with that when he was over in Kenya, dealing with the devils all over him when he woke up.
Yeah.
You know, because that country's really possessed, you know?
Yeah, I think, number one, if you're born again, you will be led by the Spirit in that. And I'll give the instance. This was an eye-opener to me the first time I went to Kenya. It's a long story, but the devil fought us even from one plane to the next, getting over there.
Okay.
Because we flew from St. Louis to Chicago, and then we're stuck in Chicago for 6 hours. We're actually in the plane on the tarmac for 5 hours.
Wow.
Because there was a massive big storm in the Atlantic rolling through, and they had to figure out how to get around it. Then once they figured out how to get around it, we had to go back to the gate, refuel, and, you know, plan to go around it. Well, by then, we had already missed the next flight.
Wow.
Okay. So here we are stuck in England. and I'm already stressed. And that night we didn't get any, I didn't get any sleep. The next day there, we thought we had tickets out. We didn't. It was a miracle that we ever got out of Kenya or out of Great Britain that day to Kenya. But it was Michael's grandmother in Kenya who is, if this woman said that God said something to her, I believe it. I absolutely believe it. She is a godly woman. And she told my son-in-law, Michael, God has told me that all of you will be in Nairobi tonight. And I'm not kidding you, an hour later, the lady even at the computer desk was going, I can't believe this. 12 seats just opened up on a British Airways flight to Nairobi. It leaves in an hour. You got 1 hour to get over there. If you've ever been to Heathrow Airport, you got to get in the tunnel to get from one end to the next, okay? You got to get on the train. So anyway, we finally made it, and it's the middle of the night, and I'm supposed to preach in the slums of Kibera, which is one of the largest slums in the world, the next day. And we get to his uncle, who is a pastor, and sort of like an overseer of several other pastors, you know.
That's how they do it in Africa, yeah.
And so we're staying at his place, and he's got a dormitory there. And I mean, I laid down, and I am hearing, get out, go home, leave.
Yeah.
And I'm just going, okay, I just need to sleep. But I'm hearing that in my spirit, not in my ears, in my spirit. And I don't know what this is, but they're saying, you're in danger. You're gonna die. Get out. Get out. And I mean panic.
All fear. It's total just fear. All total fear.
And I almost jumped up out of bed and grabbed my wife and said, we got to get to the airport. We got to get out of here. And God finally let me sleep a little bit the next day. And of course, you go into slums. I'm Mzungu. I'm white, which means I have a pocket full of millions of dollars to them. That's what they think. So
what do they call you?
Mzungu. 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 So Mzungu's got to hire security.
Okay.
Which means two guys with automatic weapons.
Oh, great.
Okay. Rifles.
You were
literally
straight up gangster, man.
Yeah. Into Kibera. And once I stepped in the church, I mean, the sweetest spirit in the world that I've ever felt come over me. But then, so I go to Kenya again with a couple other pastors, and we had preached all week in a town called Kilimambogo, which means Hill of the Water Buffalo, something like that. And we had great meetings. But I can tell that the devils are wearing me down, but I'm not aware of it. Yeah. So we preached all week, and then on a Sunday, we were supposed to preach in different churches in that community, and I was assigned a church to preach at. And one of the preachers came to me Sunday morning, and I'm laying in bed. I'm homesick. I'm severely depressed. My bones were aching then, and I said, I can't go today. So he said, I understand. He said, you didn't even rest when you – he said, we got a day's rest when we got off the plane. You didn't even rest. We just started preaching around it. He said, I understand. We'll cover for you. So I laid in bed all day thinking, I'm not going – we were supposed to leave the next day to go to Western Kenya, out to Migori, Kenya, Western Kenya out by Tanzania. And told myself all day long, I'm not going with them. I'm going to stay right here in this compound all week long and hide out till I get on the plane.
Yeah, I know.
And that was the start of it. Okay. And I even called my wife that day and I said, they're going to leave in tomorrow, but I said, I'm not going. And she said, why? I said, I don't know. But that was the start of it. But then the next morning I decided, you know, Mike, you got to go. So we drove all day, got out there. And I will say this about the people of Kenya. In a lot of places, when they know you're a pastor or a minister there to help them, amen, they will treat you like we were in a village stuck in traffic. And, you know, there's people everywhere. You know, they walk, you know. So I rolled the window down and I waved to this guy. And I said, hello. He said, hey, hello, what's your name? And, you know, because we're stuck in traffic. And he said, what are you here for? I said, well, we're all pastors. We're trying to get to Migori Town. And he all of a sudden jumps out in front of us and is directing everybody to get out of our way so we can get through traffic and get out of town.
Wow.
I mean, that's, and you know, to me, stuff like that just, it just, I get tingly now just talking about it. I love that guy for doing that.
Yeah.
But we get out there, and that night, and I heard some, of course, trouble started back in my church at home. So that hit me.
I remember that. Yeah.
And then I am freaking out. And I told my son-in-law, Michael, who was staying in the room with me. We had a nice hotel. But I was saying, Michael, I got to get out of here. You have got to get me on a plane. There was an airport maybe 90 minutes away from there. And I said, you've got to get me on a plane. You got to get me out of here. I said, I got to get out of here. And I was panicking. So I went into the next room with the other pastors, and they were talking about how that was going to work if Michael was going to take me to the airport the next day, how they were going to get out to preach where they were supposed to preach the next day. And we're kind of going back and forth. And finally, one of the pastors said, I don't like any of this. This is so confusing. I don't like any of it. When he said the word confusing, I went, I know what spirit that is. I know what this is now. And I said to the guys, I know what this is now. It finally dawned on me, because you asked the question, how do you know? I think God brings you to the point to where you know. He says it to you. Something clicks. The light comes up. God says, let there be light. Boom. And so I said, guys, let me go pray. But I assure you, you're going to be able to preach like you were supposed to. I'm not going to interfere with that. So I went back to my room and I prayed. And I said, you know, God, just take this off of me. And he did. But I still didn't feel like being there.
Right.
Okay. And incidentally, one of the pastors that was with us, because I had taught in the first village we preached at, the differences in the Bibles, even their Swahili Bible, the Catholic Church got involved in the translation process
ruined it.
And I showed it to him because it said Son of the Gods in Daniel 3:25. And that, boy, it infuriated them that somebody had messed with their Bible, because they knew it wasn't a Son of the Gods in there.
Right.
So anyway, one of the pastors came to me and he said, and he was trying to console me, but he said, he said, I was supposed to tell you this earlier, and he did. And he said, I didn't. But he said, I have been using the English Standard Version, even though for most of my life I use the King James. And he said, I started using the ESV, and he said, I was in my head justifying it, saying that it almost said what the King James said, so there's no difference. And he said, what you said this week, he said, I don't know if God specifically wanted you to preach to me, but he said, I don't know who listened, but I did. And he said, I now see it. I've never had anybody explain the Bible issue this way. And he said, you got me. Mm-hmm. He said, I am King James. So I wept, you know, and I cried over that, said, thank you, God, for using me. Now get me out of here. So the next morning, this is the value of a wife,
Amen.
A godly wife, okay? The next morning, we met for breakfast there at the hotel, and I'm dressed. I've got my backpack and all my stuff, but I'm thinking, when I get done eating, I'm going to go back to the room and lay down. I figured I'm going to sleep the whole week. My answer sometimes to depression is just sleep it out.
I hear you.
So we ate breakfast. And I stood up, grabbed my backpack, and I was going to say, guys, I'm going upstairs. I stood up. Holy Ghost said, get in a van. You're preaching. So I got in the van. When I called my wife that afternoon, it's the next morning, you know, for them, or the previous morning or whatever, she said, last night, about 1 o'clock in the morning, she said, I was dead asleep, and I sat straight up in the bed. And she said, I heard, pray for your husband. 1 o'clock in the morning, Festus, Missouri time, is 9 a.m. Kenya time.
Wow.
The exact time that the Holy Ghost told me, go get in the car and preach, was when God woke my wife up and said, pray for your husband right now. Boom.
Amen.
And that just, man, I started bawling. And so I don't know that there is this one firecracker that goes off that tells you that this is devils. But God has a way of letting you know what you're fighting, okay?
Right.
And then he'll direct, I believe he will always direct you. He will either quote the scripture to you that you've already known, which I encourage people, become familiar with scripture. Amen. So the Holy Ghost, when he says it to you, it's not some foreign thing. So read your Bible more. And then read it again, and then become familiar with what the scripture says and how it says it. So then the Holy Ghost will say things to you, or somebody will say something, and you'll immediately go, I know exactly what that is. I know what this is. I've dealt with this. I've encountered this. I know what spirit it is. And I think identifying the spirits too helps, because obviously there was a spirit of chaos, confusion, disorder there that was trying to break up that whole meeting for that whole week, trying to destroy everything. And what we did was we weren't in a village. We went probably 5-7 miles out of town to the country where people, I mean, they are raw Africans out there, okay? Mm-hmm. Some of them don't even wear shirts, some of the ladies, okay? So, but thank God where we were ministering, they did. But the first message I preached to them out there was what God laid on my heart was show them out of, because my iPad wouldn't work, so I couldn't read my PowerPoint. So I'm going, well, I know the Bible. So I went to Revelation 4, and I showed them from Revelation 4 how everything that John saw was right here in their body. Okay, wow. The heart being the throne of God, the four chambers being the four living creatures, the pericardium being the sea of glass, clear as crystal there, the thundering and lightnings being how your heart beats and operates. It operates on electricity, sounds like thunder. And then the two lungs are the seven spirits of God and the brachial tree and the 24 ribs. And I showed them that. And I said, here you are, African people out in the middle of nowhere. The world has hated you people for most of your life. Most of your ancestors were despised by the entire world, and yet God made your body to be literally his dwelling place. And they shouted and they danced and they wept. And to deliver that message to them, a people forsaken, okay, black, and white man makes them slave for thousands of years, and here they are now, the temple of the Most High God, created to be that way. And to them, that was special. They'd never heard anything like that in their life. And so but it's the idea that, getting back to your question, God will let you know that, yes, you're dealing with devils. And like I said, even you had a traumatic experience.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's how it is. Sometimes a very traumatic experience, either in childhood or even in adulthood, will cause that. I mean, there's guys that came back from Vietnam that to this day, you don't pop a bag behind their back.
No, I've seen that.
They'll turn around and knock you dead.
Yeah.
Okay, you don't do that to them, and that's real. So even if the cause of your depression is something else other than spiritual,
right,
the spirits will always show up for the party.
Well, they smell the blood, right? And they're like beasts, and they smell it, just like we talked about.
Yeah, sharks can smell blood in the water, what, a mile away? What, are you kidding me? Especially, how in the world do they do that?
Especially when it becomes overly oppressive, and you can just like almost feel it, where it's like you can't get a good thought anywhere, you know, and you know, the only thing that alleviates it or will help it is reading the Word of God.
Right.
And sometimes that still doesn't stop it from where it is.
And that itself,
yeah.
If it doesn't stop right then and there,
yeah.
That itself then is still up to God.
Right.
God, and here's where the charismatic movement has affected even those of us who are not charismatic.
Right.
By making people think that devils are these mischievous, evil, rebellious things that don't care what God says. They're going to do what they want anyway, which is not true.
Right.
It's totally not true. If God is not sovereign, he's not God.
That's right.
If he's not even in charge of the most evil devils that there are out there, then he's not God. He's not a very powerful God. And Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Joyce Myers has convinced people that devils, that God is powerless. And I've even had people who are not charismatic, not Pentecostal in any way, say, well, I had fear and I know that's why God won't do anything for me. Or I was thinking bad thoughts, negative thoughts, and I know God won't help me if I'm going, where did you read that from?
Right.
You didn't read that in the Bible.
No.
You heard that and that affected you. Because sometimes people want it to stop as soon as they do something good or spiritual or read the Bible or pray. But if God leaves them there, he's got a reason for it. He's holding them back like he did Pharaoh.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, did Pharaoh and his army have any effect on the Israelites at the Red Sea? Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Even though God was holding Pharaoh and his chariots back,
they were still afraid.
They were scared to death. And even, okay, for those of you who say, well, I still think you got to think positive thoughts to get God, let's go to the scriptures. Let's go to Exodus 14. Because if you look at that story, this is God leading his people into a trap on purpose. Okay?
Yep. Yeah.
So he says in Exodus 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn. In other words, Moses was leading him to the promised land, but God said, Moses, turn. We're going to take the long way to the promised land. Okay?
Yeah.
Turn and encamp before Pihahiroth between Migdal and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Now, so here's the good news. God's going to use you as bait. Okay? You're the bait. Okay? Because the devil knows he can't get God, but he can get us. Or he thinks he can. So we're the bait. So he says in verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his sons. So it's the same thing that God did with the flood. The very thing that God used to destroy the world was what he used to save Noah. It's the water.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And the same thing that he uses to save Israel, opening up the Red Sea, was the exact same thing he was going to do to trap Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going, well, I'm taking advantage of that tunnel. Okay. So, but then you look and it says, let's see here. What verse am I looking at? Here's Moses in verse 11. So God brings Pharaoh all the way over to the children of Israel who are camped out at the bank of the Red Sea, but he holds them there by the pillar of fire. Pharaoh can't get around it. So then in verse 11, they said unto Moses, now listen to their positive thoughts here. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, tell me how positive that is.
Not very.
Not very. They were complaining. And they were saying, Moses, we were right. We should have stayed in Egypt. Did God save them anyway? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because God knows that he made us out of clay, that our frame itself is weak. He knows that God hath made us subject to vanity, not willingly. God knows that about us. So God does not, I say it like this, I've never impressed God with any of my thoughts. I've never said something to God and God say, wow, that was, Mike, that was good. Wow, I never thought of that. Okay. Yeah. God knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Okay. Mm-hmm. So to say that I'm not supposed to have fear, I'm supposed to honor God with all my thoughts, it's not possible. Jesus said, which of you by thought can add a cubit to his stature?
Right.
Okay. So if I can't change my height or my appearance or my weight by the power of positive thinking, then I know for a fact that I can't make God work simply because I thought the right thoughts. Everything good that God has done with me and to me has been unmerited grace.
Amen.
Everything. And so, why didn't God just open the Red Sea before Pharaoh came? Why did God have to bring Pharaoh? Why didn't God lead the Israelites to the other side, then go get Pharaoh and hold it open and then trap him? God wanted to show, I think, them and us, I love you. If I made a promise to you, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep it unconditionally. And I teach this to people about especially to our men, about loving wives. The Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge. And God tells the men to love your wife. Be not bitter against her. And when it comes to loving our wives, we are to do that without any conditions whatsoever. Mm-hmm. If we love them in order to get love back, that's not real love.
No.
Okay? And what is loving? For God so loved the world that he gave. Loving is giving unconditionally. Right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that's why charity is the right word in 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah.
Is because loving is giving, and God here is giving his promise to Israel in an unconditional fashion. You can complain all you want to, but I'm still going to save you. How's that? Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what he did. So sometimes God will let the devils linger a little bit so that you will understand that God doesn't just jump when you bark.
Yeah.
Sometimes to give us patience and then let patience have her perfect work. Whatever God's reasoning is, sometimes they're going to linger a little bit. But if you look back, Pastor, at all the days where on some days you were at your absolute worst.
Oh, yeah.
And your brain was nothing but scrambled eggs. Mm-hmm. And it was a mess, and you didn't think you were going to make it through it.
Oh, yeah.
Where are you right now? You made it through it. Yeah. You made it through every one of them. So every day then that God has given you those victories, those are adding up in your heart so that the next time you have one of these scrambled egg days, okay, and it's bad, and it's everybody stay away from Jason Cooley day, and you don't feel like you're worthy to be in the ministry, you don't feel like you're fit for this, you don't feel like you're cut out for this. I've told God a million times, you picked the wrong guy, God. I'm telling you, you did.
Moses said the same thing.
Yeah, exactly. So that's then God will bring back to your memory all the days where he gave you the victory, and you'll say, even so, Lord, do it again today.
Amen. Yeah, it's a challenge. People don't really understand that what it's like to go through that if you've never been through it before. It's one of the hardest things to sympathize with is people that go through anxiety and depression, because if you've never gone through it, I've tried to explain it to people before like this. Depression and anxiety is not a bad mood. In that sense, what I mean is it's not just like, it's not I can change my mood myself. And it's just like, I just have to have a smile on my face and just change my attitude, you know, instantly.
Right.
People think that sometimes that's what that is. Mm-hmm. And if they've never experienced it, it's like, no, I mean, most people with anxiety and depression would give anything to change their mood.
Absolutely.
They Christians, that is. They would give anything to be like, I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to be this way.
My doctor had a doctor visit last week before I came here. And the doctor said, so you're a minister? Yeah. What do you think about Joyce Meyer? And, of course, she lives in my county.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. She is a witch.
Yes.
There was an article that came out in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, which is the big St. Louis newspaper, back in 2004 about her. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't a very, it was a series of articles. They did everything. They talked about everything, her houses, her money, everything. And it was very critical of her. And I appreciate the job they did, because I don't like her. But
Amen.
They said that her background was she was into the occult and astrology and probably some form of Wicca. Okay. And here's her conversion experience. She saw Jesus. Okay. Now, my conversion experience was I was afraid of going to hell.
Amen.
Okay, but hers wasn't.
And there ain't nothing wrong with that either.
Hers wasn't. Hers was nothing like that. She saw Jesus in a vision. He called her to the ministry. No repentance, nothing that I was aware of. Okay, and my thing is, I think she's still operating under the same spirit, just under a disguise, witchcraft. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so the doctor asked me, what do you think about Joyce Meyer? And I said, I am not. I said, I don't care for her much, and here's why. I said, number one, she's not qualified biblically to speak to the church, because the Bible says in different places, let your women be silent in church, for they are not to use the usurp authority over the man, meaning that they're not to stand and teach the men Amen. In the church. And for the specific reason that the devil went to Eve first, for Eve was deceived first, then Adam. So I said, number one, she's not qualified. And I read the qualifications of a bishop. He's to be the husband of one wife. You can't be a woman and be the husband of one. Well, now you can. But anyway, you get the idea. So I said, she tells people that if you're not being blessed, and I got a true story to tell you. If you're not being blessed by God, it's basically your fault and your mind's fault. Because you're thinking, and I've known people, because she lives in my area, I've known people that have worked for her.
Wow.
Okay? And they said she's a terror to work for.
Well, I bet.
But she's filled their heads with, you must have positive thoughts all the time. And must say positive words to get positive things, which is the law of attraction, witchcraft, mm-hmm. okay? And I said to the doctor, I said, you got people coming in here all the time, some with psychiatric needs, and you know for a fact that they can't make themselves think any different. And the doctor said, yeah, you're right about that. And I said, to me, it's not fair that God is penalizing me and won't love me enough to bless me because I'm not thinking the way that he demands that I think. because I can't control. I can control my mouth to some extent.
Right.
Okay. But I can't control what goes through my head.
No.
When I'm mad, I know what all the curse words sound like.
Right.
Okay. And they will go through my head, but I don't say them.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
What I may control my mouth.
Right.
But don't ask me to control my brain, because, right. And especially somebody who deals with an issue, a mental issue of depression,
yes.
Or chronic, whatever.
Right.
They have absolutely no control.
No, they call them, even the like the psychiatrists or psychologists or whatever, they call them invading thoughts.
Yeah.
And they're not yours. You don't want them.
Yeah.
You're afraid of them.
Yeah.
You hate them, but they're there.
Yeah. And in some cases, it's a devil saying it. Even
I've noticed
I'm
that myself.
I'm a born-again person, and here's a devil telling me in my head.
Oh, yeah, I know.
Now, I personally, I've asked God to show me in the scripture how that works. I want to know how they speak to my brain.
Right.
I want to know that. And maybe it's not my brain, maybe it's my soul, and I just haven't figured that out yet. But let me tell you this true story. Years ago, I went to a vacation Bible school at my mom's church, and this guy that they had hired to do the VBS, this awesome guy, his name was Big Mike, but he wasn't all that big. I don't know why I called him Big Mike. He was kind of a short guy. But anyway, he was an amazing, very talented man. He could juggle. He would do simple little, you know, coin disappearing things, you know, stuff like that. No big deal. And he did music. And he just, I mean, he had those kids.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it takes a gift to be able to talk to kids.
Oh,
and
yeah.
He had it.
Especially over and over
yeah.
again.
So I brought him to our church for a VBS. And then we kind of had a little friendship. And then, you know, we'd go out. We'd meet for lunch every now and then. And I'll never forget. But he was also, him and Joyce came out of the same church, Life Christian Church in Fenton, Missouri. Fenton is north Jefferson County where I live. It's up toward St. Louis. It's the suburbs, okay? And Rick Shelton was the pastor there, and he's one of these Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland guys, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that's where Joyce came out of. Well, Mike was the children's minister at that church, and Mike then got hired by Joyce to be her radio announcer. At the beginning of all of her radio programs is Mike's voice, and now here's Joyce, you know, and then he would give the sales pitch at the end about these tape, you know, this is on three cassettes and you can have this for your love offering of $34.99, you know, whatever.
Right.
So he was hired to go in and do all these voiceovers for Joyce. And I met him for lunch one day, and he said, I'm getting out of the charismatic movement. And I went, are you kidding me? And he said, I am. He said, it doesn't work. It's not real. It's fake. And I'm just going, you know, we're at a Chinese buffet, and I'm just going, oh, I got to hear this. And he said, God's been dealing with me. He said, now my wife, I can't get her to leave.
Wow.
But he said, I'm out. And he said, nobody's stopping me either. And he said, if it means that I have to go to a different church than my own wife,
wow.
I'm doing it. Now, I didn't ask him about if he's going to continue to work for Joyce or not, but I know that I think he probably had a contract with her, and when that contract was fulfilled,
he
bolted. So what he said was that, and I've told this story several times, but he said there was a man in that church, Life Christian Church, which that church is folded now, and one of these big multi-campus mega churches has taken over. So anyway, he said there was a guy in that church, big guy in the church. Everybody knew him, and it's a big church. And he said he had a very successful business. He had a wife and a couple of kids, big house, lots of money. And they were telling him it was because he was faithful. and did all the right things and said all the right things and had all the right positive thoughts, and God made him wealthy and successful and everything, and he donated lard. You know, he sowed seeds. He sowed his seed, and so God made him wealthy. And that's what they all told him, okay? Oh, yeah. So when some of these big names would come in, like Rodney Howard Brown or Hagen or whatever, then he would donate to them, and then him and his family, you know, would cater to their needs and just do everything. So he was there every time doors open, okay?
Wow.
Then he got sick. That's some kind of disease. I don't know if it's cancer or what.
Mm-hmm.
Couldn't get rid of it. Couldn't faith it away. Couldn't speak it away. Couldn't think positive thoughts, make it go away. Tried everything he could to make that disease go away, and it wouldn't go away. And I see God in this.
Oh, yeah.
So then that made his business suffer. So all of a sudden now the money's not coming in. And then his wife left him, took his kids, took his house, took everything. So here's this man now, on top of the world, and they're telling him it's because he's doing all the right things, saying all the right things, thinking all the right things, and sowing all the seeds. But then he loses his health. Mm-hmm. He loses his money, his business, his wife, his house, everything. His children, and he has absolutely nothing. So he goes in to the pastors. Rick Shelton goes into his office, sits down. Pastor, I don't understand. You told me how I could have health and wealth and how I could have this and how I can have that, and I had it. And it's all gone. Now, I have nothing. And all that pastor could tell him was, well, obviously, there's some sin in your life, or obviously, you're not saying, you're not operating in faith. In other words, it's your fault, Jack. And God can't. This is what gets me. They have a God that's in handcuffs, wrapped up in chains.
That can't work in your life.
That can't. I can't do anything until you say positive thoughts. Okay? That's their God. And that guy, I don't know if he lost it in that. I would have lost it. I would have said, you're an idiot. You're a so-and-so. And that guy told Mike, the announcer for Joyce Meyer Ministry, that story. Mike knew him. He was friends with him.
Mm-hmm.
And Mike told me that story. And he said, Mike, I've seen that more than once. Mm-hmm. He said, I've seen it a lot. And he said, I've been behind the scenes. And I know these people. And I know how they really are. And he said, I'm telling you, the charismatic movement is a joke. And he said, I am done with it permanently.
Wow.
And he did. He left. And I kept, every now and then, I'd listen to Joyce Meyer. And I'd hear his voice on there for a while. Then after a while, it was somebody else. And I'm going, yes, he went through with it. And I was very thankful for that.
So what you're saying is that sometimes God doesn't take the sickness away. He, like he did with Paul with the thorn in the flesh. He said, you know, it's interesting, brother, because I spent a great deal of time. I mean, brother, I would come in here sometimes a year and a half ago, probably about a year ago or so. And I would sit in this room and I would pray for hours and hours and hours because what I wanted was to be normal again, so to speak, in my mind. And I would pray for hours that God would help me through that. And he was, even though through that, I just didn't, the help that I wanted was for God to wipe it away to where that wasn't there anymore. And I could go back to the way it was before to where my mind didn't do that to me.
Right.
You know, and our human nature is to look for something to be like, okay, well, this must be why my mind does this. And we always go to the spiritual for the most part as Christians, because our highest level of anything is God and his word.
Yeah.
So for us, it's always, Well, I must not be right with God. Well, after you do that self-examination, which you can do it to the point of morbidity,
yeah,
if you're not careful, and you do get that way. If you have depression,
yeah,
you know as well as I do, yeah, you go in your room sometimes, you shut the door, and you blame you really believe that there's a connection to you and the JFK assassination. I mean, yeah, you get that far back, and yeah, it's like 9/11, I had to be there. It must have been my fault.
Yeah.
You know, and you start to dream up. Remember that you talked about that right side of the,
yeah,
brain?
Yeah.
You dream up everything that's wrong.
Right.
You're not a Christian. You must not really be saved, because God wouldn't really do this to his children,
right,
and all that. But then you can go read in the Psalms where God did it to all of his children.
Absolutely.
A lot of his children, he did the same thing. And it's just, it's more of, I guess, the hardest part is the acceptance that I battle with right now for myself. And I'm just being candid and real with people, because,
yeah,
I've never, in all of my ministry, I really have never been fake.
Yeah.
I've never tried to be somebody else.
Right.
If you come to my house, all these exposed Jason Cooley videos and all that, if you come to my house, I'm the same guy.
Yeah.
If I'm staying at Bethel, I'm the same,
yeah,
guy. Wherever I am, I'm the same guy. Mm-hmm. I'm not any different.
Yep.
You know, with that. So I don't have like this hidden life to where I'm some different guy.
Yeah.
If something's bothering me, you can see it.
Yeah.
It's on my sleeve, it's on my head, it's on my heart. You can see it.
Yeah.
I don't hide it well. Yeah. I can't do it because I can't,
yeah,
be fake.
Yeah, I can't either. I no longer want to.
No, I don't want to either.
You know, that morning I did that sermon on depression, the first one I did, I said, this is probably God's will, but I am preaching this to you. But what I really want to do is go home
and
go
sit in a room by myself
and be by myself instead of ministering to you all. But since God has me out here, then let's go through the scriptures. And so I just want to encourage people to really trust what Paul told us, the simplicity in Christ, because all of these other things on the internet, they're trying to draw you away from that. And the reason they want to draw you away from that is to get you to the other spirit, the other gospel, and the other Jesus.
Right.
But the real Jesus is very, it's very simple. He still loves you.
Yeah.
He still cares about you. He is teaching you something. God, I learned that God doesn't do anything to me but what he does it for me. And maybe I'm not going to see it right away.
That's the hardest
part. But a year
part.
From now, 5 years from now, I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, that's why God did that. So it's really, when we talk about faith, it's not just a buzzword we use.
Right.
Faith is trust. And if you either trust God or you don't. There's right. not levels of faith either. It's either on or off.
Right. You okay? have to activate that faith. Yeah. You've got to exercise it. It's hard.
You either believe him. And yeah. and again, I make this purposeful effort to read scriptures like, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me and deliver me speedily. Thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress." And then literally tell myself, Mike, that is the truth. Not what I'm hearing, or not what else I'm thinking, or not how I'm feeling.
Yeah.
That is the truth. And I'm not capable of producing and manifesting that, but I believe the book is capable Amen. Of that. So,
and that's really where we have to be with that issue. I remember about a year and a half ago when it's been a couple years now, I remember coming in here and I was supposed to preach. And I had just a day before that or so, that week, a couple days before that, I had a panic attack. I didn't even know what that was. And something triggered in my mind, went back to traumatic, and I was mm-hmm. done for like 3 days. I couldn't figure out what was, I mean, it lasted a long time.
Yeah.
But I remember coming in and trying to preach,
mm-hmm.
and I remember sitting back there, I was like, I can't do this. And I remember going into my office, and I remember sitting there, and I asked Andrew to come in with me, and I said, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can preach. And he said, well, let's pray. And I remember being in that office. I remember being on the floor with him on my knees begging God to help me get through it, to help me to preach, because I didn't think I was going to be able to do it. And I've had times like that again.
Yeah.
And I probably always will now.
You will.
And where I don't, I sometimes, like even today, like I didn't want to do anything.
Yeah.
I sure didn't want to do this. And I didn't want to be around anybody, and I really just want to go off by myself.
Yep.
And my mind is just like, I would just rather go off by myself and figure everything out, which it doesn't work, but for the most part, but you know, but just go be alone.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you have to do that, but I mean, but just go, because there's a certain time when we have to do that. But you know, I just don't want to be around anybody. I don't want to do anything. I don't,
I've mentioned Reg Kelly many times. God used him in my life, but the first time I met him, I did not like him. And but the greatest thing that Reg Kelly has ever said to me, Mike, I am not who you think I am.
Right.
And I had him lifted way high up on a pedestal. And we were talking about some things, and he did. He sensed what I was thinking about him. And he just, out of the blue, looked me in the eye, and he said, Mike, I am not who you think I am. And that meant more to me. And I said, you're right. Thank you. And so, and I've had to tell people that.
Yeah.
Listen, I am not who you think I am. And if you think that I'm perfect, or that my daughters and my sons are perfect, and that we live in this perfect bubble down here called Bethel, when people ask me, man, we want to move to Bethel, I'm not so sure that you do.
I've told people that too here.
Yeah, I'm not convinced that you do, because you'll get down here and you'll be like some. You'll hate our guts in a year.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so we're normal. Life is real. It's full of trials, troubles, and I'm going to use the other T word, tribulation. And if you think you're going to get out of this life without it, talk to your grandma. She didn't. Okay.
Amen. No, she that's didn't. Right.
She didn't, and you're not going to either. So.
And sometimes God has to allow things to happen to you so you figure out you're not who you thought you were.
Amen. Amen.
You know, it sobers you up, and then you figure out, you know what, I'm not who I thought I was either.
Yep.
In that sense, that God shows you, yeah, you're my child, but you're going to realize your weakness.
Yeah.
You're going to have to see it. So I hope this has helped some folks. I know it kind of went all over the place, but I believe that it will. I believe that if you take it very candidly from men that are being honest, that minister to people, that, you know, that we talk to a lot of people and we preach to thousands of people, but we still have to, we have to be preached to. I mean, Pastor Mike came in here last night, and I'll be honest with you, I think he preached the hardest sermon I've ever heard him preach. You know, and I don't think it was very easy for him to do that either, because what people don't realize about preachers is the same stuff that's coming out of our mouth, we're battling.
Yeah.
And we don't want to preach it. We'd rather go be alone by ourselves in a room somewhere. And we wrestle with the Lord over preaching certain messages and things like that. And always second guess ourselves, and always wonder if we said it right, and all. But we battle ourselves,
yep,
more than other people, in that sense. And we're men of like passions.
Yeah,
we have the same frailties, and even more sometimes. Spurgeon used to say that some people don't understand about preachers is, you know, a kick to a preacher. Sends them reeling when people mistreat them, because their natures are different in that sense to a lot of other people. They kind of live in a place to where once they get hurt, it sends them running off to their houses.
Yep.
With their heads covered in fear, and they want to go hide out. And he said, when the Judas comes to betray them, they want to go hide out. They cover their heads in shame and feel as if everything's over. You know what I mean? And it's so true. And, you know, there's a chapter in there, I've read it before, but the minister's fainting fits in his book called Lectures to My Students. And he talks about preachers and, you know, preachers that suffer from.
Have you read Spurgeon for years?
I have, yeah.
Okay, isn't it something?
Years.
That you turned out just like him?
It's weird. It's very weird.
I mean, I mean that in the way that,
I know,
you know,
what you're
Spurgeon
saying.
Went through depression, okay?
Drastically.
So you're reading Spurgeon, oh, poor Spurgeon, and then boom, okay? And so what you're doing is now you know what he meant.
I understand it now.
Now you understand.
Listen to what happened to me. 3 years ago, 4 years, 3.5 years ago, when all that stuff went down, 3 years ago, about in January, when all that stuff happened, it's interesting. I was on the road and my mind had, I knew, I didn't understand what he went through.
Yeah.
I understand it now.
Yeah.
But my mind snapped. And it was, I don't mean snap like I was mad, because I wasn't angry at all, but it just melted on me. So I'm out there in the middle of nowhere on vacation with my family. My wife is dragging me around like a zombie, because my mind is literally gone. I'm hearing 1,000 voices in my head, not a one of them is a good one.
Yeah.
But I remembered something that I had read from Spurgeon's book, Lecturing to My Students. And I went back and God led me to that chapter.
Yeah.
And I read that and I was like, wait, I'm not going insane.
Yeah.
This does happen.
Yep.
And he was still God's man. And he still doubted it. And he still had fears. And he even thought he wasn't saved half the time.
Yeah.
And he battled that. People don't realize that. Preachers battle that.
Sure they do.
Preachers look sometimes and be like, man, I don't even think I'm saved.
Yep.
And God shows them. You know what the truth is, but you feel and think a lot of other things. And the one thing that I know is that God has kept me.
Yeah. Amen.
I've learned that the hard way. I got to get you out of here and get Pastor Mike some rest before he yells at us for hours on end tonight, like he did last night. But man, he went 2 hours last night. He was about an hour and a half, I think.
Yeah.
Man, I'm telling you, Caleb, He was fired up last night, brother. He's right. I didn't say wow. I said ooh.
If you knew the half of it.
Well, God bless you all out there. Pay attention tonight. There we'll be on around 7 p.m. Central Time, 7:15 Central Time. So praise the Lord. Hope this helps you. God bless you all. Have a good night.